John chapter 20, if you want to turn with me to John chapter 20 this morning. You know, if you haven't been with us for a while or get you kind of caught up where we've been as a church, we've been going through our series through the Gospel of John since November. And as we've come to it, we've been coming to time and specifically to the fall on this Holy Week, on Good Friday and on Easter. And on Good Friday, we gathered in here and we went through John chapter 18 and 19. And here in John chapter 18, we saw the revelation of Jesus, the Son of God, the light that came into the darkness. That's how John opened up his book. In chapter 1, he said this was a light shown into the darkness. So God sent his Son into the world, and he was innocent. He lived a perfect life. He did miracles. He did signs. He did wonders. He showed us God's love, spoke of God's love for us. But then even after all of that, it tells us that God was arrested. Jesus was arrested. He was put on trial. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was whipped. And then it says he was dragged out of the city, and they nailed him to a cross. And as he was nailed to that cross, he was suffering and taking this for us because of our sin, because of what we have done. And then as he was there, he was hanging, he cried out and he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit and he died. At the end of chapter 19, it tells us that he was taken to a tomb. He was wrapped up and he was buried in that tomb, sealed with a stone. As we end there in chapter 19, we come here this morning because, church, we have to realize the story absolutely cannot end there. But, you know, sometimes I think when we're telling the story of Jesus, sometimes we make it sound like it ends there. I've grown up in the church my whole life, and what I usually find myself saying, maybe you've said this too, is we talk about Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? Well, he's the one that came and died for our sins. Well, that's only half the story. We got to make sure we understand that this next part is not just icing on the cake. Guys, this is the complete story of who Jesus is. And it's the complete story of what Jesus has come to do in our lives, just as much of the cross as it is what we're doing today. There's more. And that's where we come this morning to see the victory that Jesus offers us after his death and who he is. So as they come to this, we're going to John. We come to John's telling of the story. Now, if you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those first four books of the New Testament, all of them are written to tell us the stories of Jesus, tell us the works that he did, the things that he taught, the miracles that he performed to help us see God's love, what he came to do as God sent him here. But as we get to the Easter story, each one of the Gospels tells us a little different version of the Easter story. And each of them wrote it because they each were writing their story, their letter, to different audiences. And so each of them includes some of the same details, and some of them have details the other one doesn't include, because they knew what their audience needed to hear. And so each one has these different details. Why? Because it tells us something that we got to see this morning. Each of these different Gospels allow us to see the Easter story in different ways, because God knows that each of us this morning are coming and needing to hear from God in different ways. And that's what we're coming to do. We want to meet with God. God inspired John to write chapter 20, to write this Easter story exactly the way he did. And that's the story we want to come to, that God brings us to. And I believe, church, that God wants to meet us in the story. He wants to show us how he's coming to meet with us, even in who we are, coming in from different places, coming different experiences, being at different places, even in this room this morning. God is coming to meet with us in that way. So will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you. And Lord, we thank you first, Lord, for your death, for what you endured at the cross. And now we come to finish that story. We come to celebrate that victory. And so, Lord, as you showed your power in who Jesus was, we pray that you would show your power in this place this morning. Whether you're in this room, whether, Lord, up in the mass venue, whether watching online, wherever anyone is as they're listening to this, God, I pray that you would come and show your power. Holy Spirit, reveal to us Jesus. Show us more and more of who Jesus is, as we need more and more of your power in our lives. So come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, as it comes to John chapter 20, John's going to tell us the Easter story through the eyes of four people: Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, and Thomas. As we look at these people, we recognize all of them were people that followed Jesus. They did life with Jesus. They sat under him. They heard his teachings. They watched his miracles. They saw the power that God was doing through him. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed he was the Son of God. They loved him. And yet they're very different people. And because of the very different people, we're going to see that they all respond differently to the story of Easter. They all come and they respond just a little differently to the resurrection. And their faith is just a little different. And that reminds us this morning, this truth that we absolutely need to hear. We need to hear this right now. That Jesus meets us where we are. He gives us what we need to believe. Would you hear that again? Jesus, he meets us where we are. In our differences, things that are going good and things that are going rough, in our own struggles, he meets us where we are to give us what we need to believe. It's what Jesus comes and does. It's what we're going to see in this story. So we're going to start in John chapter 20, verse 1. You read this with me, please. It starts out like this. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloth, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in, saw, and believed. And as we come to this part of the story, church, so important as we come here, let's see what's happening. So we have Mary. She comes to the tomb. She's coming because she loves Jesus. She's been following him, and she's coming like most of us might do when we've lost someone we love, and we might come to a funeral, or might even come to the actual graveside, and she's coming to remember him, coming to just let herself grieve. She's hurting, she's struggling, and then she looks up and she says, she sees the stone is gone. And her first response, something is wrong. This is not how it's supposed to be. We buried him in there. We rolled the stone in place, and now it's gone. So what does she do? She takes off running, and she goes to find Peter and the other disciple in this text is John. She goes and finds Peter and John and gets them and says, "You've got to come see what happened. They've taken him. They've taken our Lord." And so then Peter and John, they run to the tomb, and we get to see how John wants us to hear the story unfold. And he's got two things he wants us to see. First thing that John wants us to see, he wants us to see that he runs faster than Peter. I don't know why he added that. You know, I can only think, like, these guys were like friends, like brothers. John's like, "Hi, Peter, my book's going to come first." And so he lets everyone know he beat Peter to the tomb. But then next, he goes to something even more important. He goes on and begins to describe what he saw when he got there. He saw that the body is gone, but the wrap that they'd wrapped Jesus up with then was laying there. Have you ever seen someone wrapped up like that after death? It's a tight wrap. It's layers upon layers wrapped around the body. And you can imagine what that might have even looked like and how much they must have done in lieu of the type of death Jesus died. And yet John comes in and he looks in there and he sees that the body is gone, but the cloths are still there. Who takes the body and then just unwraps it all and then just nicely leaves the cloths there? He even said the headpiece was folded up and laid right there. And for John, he sees this. He looks at the evidence and he sees an evidence for the resurrection. Something has happened here. It's not just the removal of the body. He realizes, in light of all this, what it says in verse 8, the other disciples, they had reached the tomb first. They also went in, and they saw the evidence in front of them, and they believed. They believed. They hadn't actually seen Jesus yet, all right? Remember this. They haven't seen Jesus. They saw the evidence that something had happened, that something supernatural had happened, and it says that they believed. But look at verse 9. It says, even though they believed, They didn't fully yet understand the scriptures, how this had played out. They didn't understand fully what was happening. But you know what? Even though they did not understand, and we got to hear this, that did not stop their faith. And if you think about this for a moment, this should be such an encouraging message for us. So important to know this truth that we don't have to fully understand in order to fully believe. I'm going to say that again. You do not have to fully understand in order to fully believe. Because if you hear from any Christian that tells you that they've got the whole thing figured out, that they actually understand it all and it all makes complete sense to them, two things. They're either lying or they are in denial. Because here's what God says, that his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. How can I fully understand the mind and heart of God and what he is doing? I know without a doubt I will not fully understand all that God has done, why he's done it, how he's done it in lieu of my life here on earth. I will not fully even understand that if I even fully understand it when I see him in heaven. But I have faith. I can still have faith because it's not a blind faith. See, I still see the evidence. I still see the way God has been working. I still see the supernatural things that God does in my life and the life of those around me, just like John did. And this is the kind of faith that John's been writing about in his gospel. As John writes, he comes back over and over again. He's coming back to this idea of believe, so that they may believe, so that they may believe. And he's writing about this faith that they can have that brings them to Jesus. Not that fully understands it, but sees Jesus. And it's a work of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, beginning to reveal Jesus to us when we can't fully make it all make sense or understand. But you notice also says in verse 9, it says, yet. And it's also reminding us of something Jesus said just a few chapters before. When he was talking to them, he said, after I go, the Holy Spirit's gonna come and he's going to teach you. What you do not understand yet, he is going to come and teach you to understand more and more. But on Easter morning, for Peter and John, and hear this, it just starts with a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of faith. Where even you and I can cry out and say we want to have faith. Maybe we can cry out like the man that came to Jesus looking for his son to be healed. And he cries out to Jesus. He says, Lord, I believe, but please help me with my unbelief. I believe, but I know I'm still struggling to believe. I believe, but it may not all make sense to me, so I'm struggling just a little bit, but Lord, help my unbelief. And if you're even here this morning and you're hearing this so far, you're like, yeah, I'm still struggling to believe. That's okay, hold on, because there's more. God has more for us. So we come to the next person. We come to the story of Mary. Pick up with me in verse 11, please. But Mary, she stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken my Lord, she told them, and I do not know where they put him. And having said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking? And supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. And turning around, she said to him, Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then Jesus said, don't cling to me, since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. As we come to the story of Mary, you know, Mary was at the tomb with Peter and John. She saw the things that they saw. She looked in the tomb. And yet she still struggled to believe. But think about what Mary must have been in that moment. The Messiah had died. Her Messiah. She loved him. She had followed him. In fact, she loved him so much, it tells us that she was one of the few that didn't run away in fear. She went all the way to the cross, and she stood there, and she watched the one she loved so much bleed and die. She was hurting, She was afraid because that moment that she watched her Messiah die, you can't imagine what that must have been like for her. Her entire world just gets turned upside down. Things are not as they're supposed to be. Things are not going the way she had planned in any way whatsoever. And so she comes, even in the middle of that chaos, to honor Jesus and his death, and he's gone. And like many of us, her fear and her sadness, it kept her from seeing what God was wanting her to see in that moment. Have you ever been there? I know I have, where my own fear, my own pain, things that I'm wrestling with, things that I'm struggling with. I mean, she even got to see angels, guys. But still, that fear and that pain, it had a hold of her. And pain and fear can do that. It can be so overwhelming that we miss seeing what God has for us, what he's trying to show us, and we struggle to believe. We struggle with that next step. But the beautiful part of the story, that did not stop Jesus. Jesus still came to meet with her where she was. As he comes to her, and we see what he says in verse 16, as he just cries out her name, Mary. And as I read that, I could just hear the compassion and the love in his voice as he's seeing the one, someone that he has loved as well. Someone that was his friend, he sees her weeping and crying and hurting, and he comes to meet her in that moment with love and compassion. He met her in her pain. He met her in her fear. And even though she still had the struggle to believe, Jesus chose her. Think of this. Jesus chose her to be the first one that he revealed himself to. Jesus chose her to be the first one that got to take off and tell everyone else, guess what? He's alive and I have seen him. And so Jesus met her even as she was struggling to believe her pain and her fear. Jesus met her there. He calls out her name. And in his presence, she chooses to believe. And now we come to the last person in the story, Thomas. Verse 24. As we get to Thomas, we're going to see Thomas, guys. Thomas is like Peter and John in a lot of ways. He's their friends. One of the 12 disciples saw what they saw, did what they did, walked with them. But he wasn't exactly like them. Here's what verse 24 says. But Thomas, called twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus had come, just a few verses earlier. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. And a week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Thomas, don't be faithless. Thomas, believe. And Thomas responded to him and said, my Lord and my God. You know, Thomas experienced the same thing Mary, Peter, and John, the others had experienced. He saw his Messiah, one he loved, die. And so what keeps Thomas from being able to believe? Well, for Thomas, it's a little different. For Thomas, it just didn't make sense. He's like, guys, this stuff like this doesn't happen. Guys, this isn't logical. You need to think through what you're saying. Like, these type of things don't make sense. You're going to have to give me some evidence if you want me to believe this. I got to see it to believe it. And the thing is, Thomas is not alone. Many of us, we might even know a Thomas. Maybe you've even felt a little frustrated at some point as you tell them and you want them to believe, or you struggle that they may have more doubt than you do. Maybe you're a Thomas. Maybe you can resonate with his response right here in this moment. You know what? It's not always a bad thing to ask the questions. It's not always a bad thing to ask for the evidence. In fact, we even see the Apostle Paul, when he's preaching the gospel, he celebrates the Bereans, because what did they do? They heard his message, but then they went back to scripture and they looked for the evidence. They looked to make sure what Paul was telling them was true. It's not always a bad place to be, to come to a place like that. And so for Thomas, he just says, it's just not that easy for me to believe. As he says, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, if I don't put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, he says with pretty absolute certainty, I will never believe. And so what's Jesus' response to Thomas? Well, Jesus comes to Thomas says, okay, Thomas, if you can't believe, then go ahead. Thomas, put your finger in my hand. Look, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Thomas, don't be faithless, but believe. And I feel like I can hear Jesus' voice in the same way that he would have even spoken to Mary. Hey, Thomas, it's me. I'm alive. Look and see. But you know what Jesus did not do? Jesus did not say, Thomas, you big doubter, why can't you be like Peter and John? Jesus did not go and make some comparison between the other guys and say, why can't you believe like that? And put some label on him of shame because of his doubt. No, that's what we have done. That's not what Jesus did. See, Jesus' response to him was to come to him, and he simply said, okay, here you go. Here you go. This is what you're looking for. Now, Thomas, hey, it's time to believe. And so maybe if you're like that Thomas, and maybe you struggle to believe, maybe even like you believe in Jesus, but you're just wrestling with doubt, and you find yourself going in waves of doubt back and forth, I believe if Jesus was coming to talk to you right now, he would say, I get it. It's hard for you to believe. I understand. And he would say, but don't run away in your doubt. Come closer to me in your doubt. Tell me your doubt. Tell me your struggle. And that's what Thomas did. And Jesus came and he met him there in that moment. And as Thomas met Jesus, it says, he cried out, he believed, my Lord and my God. And his belief grew so much. Guys, this is what happened to Thomas. Thomas leaves Jerusalem and eventually heads over to India. It's a long drive. Gets over to India and he begins to share the gospel to people that had never heard the gospel before. And there's great persecution happening at risk for life. In fact, we even know, most likely through church history, that Thomas died in India, giving up his life, preaching that Jesus died and rose again. Planted churches, as the evidence of that is still seen in India today. So what do we see? We see that when Thomas believed, with all the doubt that he had struggling getting there, and then when Jesus came and he met him there in that moment and showed himself to him, when Thomas believed, he changed his life. Jesus changed his life, and he never turned back. And yet Jesus adds something for us in verse 29. Look what he says. I think we need to hear this too. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Because the truth is, guys, at some point, we may not get exactly what Thomas got. And we can be real enough and say, yeah, faith can be hard. But what Jesus says is, yes, it can be hard, but happy, blessed are you for those that are willing to believe, to hold fast. When you take those temptations and doubt and you don't run from me, but you come to me and you share them with me, but you choose in faith to believe, even when I don't understand, even when I can't see everything I want to see, even when it doesn't fully make sense. But when I choose to believe, Jesus is saying, you experience a blessing that comes from God, a blessing that comes as we walk in community with Jesus, as we experience his power, his life transformational power in our lives. This is what we get to experience when we come and believe. Because the thing is, for both Thomas and Mary, there were things that kept them from believing. These blocks in front of them, they had to fight through. For Peter and John, yeah, it was a bit easier to believe. But the point is, as John's going through this, and again, why did John tell us these specific things? It's consistent with what John's been doing throughout the gospel. He's wanting us to understand that we're all going to come to Jesus in different ways, but he's going to call us and invite us to believe, that he's going to meet us where we're at. And as he calls us and invites us to, he recognizes that Jesus created us. He knows us. He knows our need. He knows what's in front of us. He knows what's keeping us. He knows our hearts maybe better, absolutely better than we can even know ourselves. And so that's why we come back to that key statement we said this morning. Jesus meets us where we are to give us what we need to believe. He did it with Peter and John. He did it with Mary and Thomas. As you come this morning, you might see yourself in each of those. Maybe you are like Peter and John, and you can just say with pretty good confidence, yeah, I believe. And you can celebrate and you can rejoice. You can be excited. Yes, I believe. And that is a great place to be. Praise God. And it's a sweet time as we get to worship and celebrate that. But maybe you also find yourself more like Mary. And you might say, you know what though? I'm actually really struggling to believe. I'm struggling. There's things there I want to. It's what I would want to be, but I'm struggling to believe. I find myself going with this wave in doubt. There's this pain. There's this hurt. Things are happening right now, and it's this block. But if that's you, then come to Jesus like that and let Jesus meet you in that place. And maybe you are like Thomas. Maybe you're like Thomas and you're like, you know what? I just can't believe. I need more. And here's what I would want to challenge you with. If you're saying, I'm not sure I can believe, or absolutely right now you can't believe, I would ask you, would you be willing to just come to Jesus in just a moment and say, well, Jesus, you know where I'm at, but if you're real, would you show yourself to me then? And see what he might do. See how he might turn your heart. Just those moments of being able to come. This is what John was wanting us to see in this book. This is why he wrote this. Come back again to the end of chapter 20, 30 and 31. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. They're not even written in this book. But the ones that are written here, even the story of these characters right here, these are written here so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that we may believe and may have life in his name. We may have life. John and Peter and Mary and Thomas, though they all came from different places, when they came and they met Jesus and they found Jesus and they truly believed, it was a belief that radically changed their lives. When they found Jesus in those moments, their lives were never the same again. It impacted every aspect of their life. And so I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you experienced that kind of faith? Have you experienced that type of belief in Jesus? A belief that doesn't just bring you to church on a Sunday morning. A belief that doesn't just bring you maybe occasionally throughout the year when you got time, but a belief that has changed your life, radically changed it. So when you leave the walls of a church on a Sunday morning, when you leave a service like this or whatever you might be going to, that your life is impacted every day at work and at school and with your spouse and with your kids and with your friends and whatever life that you are living in, that you see a belief that flows into every aspect of your life. That's the life-changing faith that Jesus is calling us to, that John wants us to see in his book. So as we come to you this morning, I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this honestly. What do you believe in? We all believe in something. What do you believe in? See, the story didn't just start in chapter 18 with Good Friday. It didn't just start with Jesus' death. Actually, this story started with our death. All the way back at the beginning of the Bible, book of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve. They had life. They were in the garden. They were walking with God. They had communion with God, a relationship with God. But even in the middle of something that was so perfect, it tells us that they still openly chose to rebel against God, to go against what God had asked them to do, to choose what they wanted in moments over what God wanted, and they sinned. And the truth is, you and I absolutely do this to God too. We rebel against our Creator. Whether we like it or not, over and over again, we got to realize we choose what we want over what God wants. Fighting against Him, His perfection and His holiness. And we choose sin. And the Bible tells us that the punishment of that sin, the consequences of saying no to God, is death. It's a spiritual death that leads to a spiritual death, separated from God. Suffering in hell for all eternity because of our sin, separated from God, because in life we said no to God, in eternity we experience no from God. But you know what? God does not let the story end there. And that's why Peter, right? Remember Peter, the one that went into the tomb and he saw the evidence and it says that he believed. That's why in his very first sermon, all right, very first sermon, as he's wanting people to know and see this story as he has seen it, this is how he describes it in Acts chapter 2. He says, listen, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you and through him, written down in the Bible for us to see as well. Verse 23, it says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, along with wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Our sin nailed him to the cross. But he says, oh, it doesn't end there. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Guys, the resurrection is not just a story of defeating death so that we could spend eternity with God. Yes, we get to experience reconciliation and eternity with God, but the resurrection was for us to begin and experience life from death on earth right now. Don't wait. This is what he offers us. This is the life Jesus is describing in John chapter 10. It says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it fully. And this abundant life comes as we walk with Jesus, as we know him more, as we see him more, as he helps us believe more and more. He's not saying life's going to be easier. He's not saying we're not going to have sorrows, we're not going to have pain. Jesus had been warning us in the previous chapters building up to this. It would still be hard. There would be hard moments. There would be pain. But he is saying, come and experience life as I created you to experience. Come and see what you were created for in relationship and reconciliation with God, where sin no longer is our master, where death no longer has power over us, where we can say, death, where is your sting? It is not there, because Jesus is alive and I have life in Jesus. And this was the kind of belief that John was writing about. This is what Peter and John and Mary and Thomas, what they experienced when they received a new heart from Jesus, because they believed. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? And I want to give us just a chance right now between us and God to get real with him in these moments. I don't know where you're at, but God knows where you're at this morning. In this room, online, in a mass venue, God knows where you're struggling. And so I want to invite you to come, as just challenged us a few moments ago, to come and just get real with Jesus. Maybe you'd be like Mary. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe there's fear and you're struggling to see and believe. Ask Jesus to meet you this morning, right now, to calm your fear, to give you peace, to help you to believe. Maybe you're like Thomas. I just want to encourage you again. If you be willing to say, I don't believe, I'm not sure I can believe, but Jesus, if you're real, I want you to show yourself to me. And maybe you can rejoice this morning because you can say, I believe, and I see more and more the victory I have in Jesus. Maybe you can say, I want to believe more because I want to live this life more for Jesus. And you just say, Jesus, help me to not live in mediocrity of Christianity, but to live a life that says, I believe, and let it radically, by your power, change my life. Wherever you're at, take a few moments right now between you and God and speak with him. Jesus, we know that you are here. Lord, that you have come to meet us, each of us, where we are at. So God, we want to still come and meet with you. So wherever ever at this morning, I want to invite you, if you want to still wrestle through this or you want to pray with somebody, I'm going to be back. Tammy's going to be back. Others will be in the back prayer corner. We would love to pray with you. But do not leave today without crying out to Jesus. No matter how you came in this morning, do not leave without crying out to Jesus, asking Jesus to meet you, to help you believe, to grow in faith, that it would be a transformational work of God in your life. So we walk out living in the victory that we have in the resurrection because of Jesus. We will never be the same again.